Love for the brethren is proof of fellowship with God. Love for the brethren, that's your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, love has been presented as a proof of salvation in general, as a proof of sonship. There's something about being a child of God that, well, you're a new creature. When you come to meet Jesus, you're not like you were before. The old vestiges are still there, but you're changed. You're different. You're not made perfect. We all understand that, but there's something that's gone. There's like a bomb gone off inside of you. And I always use that illustration of when me and Valerie got married. I lived one way, but then when she moved into the house, it was very different. She invaded my space and bought more towels and more washcloths than I thought we needed, more kitchen utensils than I ever thought we would ever possibly need. But when she came in, her presence affected me in a deep way. And when a person is born of God, the Holy Spirit comes in, and it ain't the same. The Bible calls it passing from darkness to light. Now, if we flip off the lights in here, then flip them back on, you know right away. You know the difference between light and dark. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, what we get down to here is the very foundation of the matter. And we find out why love is such an important part of life, of real spiritual life. Love, not truth, I don't mean to be contradictory, but love is the valid test of our fellowship and sonship, because the Bible says here that God is love. Love is part of the very being and nature of God. He is love. It's not just that God does love, but God is love. You and I, we love, but we are not love. That's why we love imperfectly. But God is love. And since His nature is love, the test of the reality of our spiritual life, the proof of our Christianity is in love, how we love. You know, a navigator, he depends on a compass to tell him where to go. Now, with GPS and that kind of thing, it may be your iPhone that's telling you where to go. But ultimately, you depend on something outside of you to guide you here. And a compass is important because a compass shows the true north, the true north. When I was a kid, my dad used to have this story on a cassette tape. Remember cassette tapes? Remember those things? And it had a story on it. It was called The Airplane Story. It was about a preacher who decided he wanted to learn to fly a plane so he could cut down on his travel time between meetings. He was an evangelist. And so he said he needed somebody to help him make this long flight, needed a navigator. And the guy said, I have my pilot's license 40 years. I'll help you out. And the guy's like, really? So he whipped it out. He said, yeah, you've had it a long time. So they get in an airplane and boom, they're flying off. And they're headed what they thought was west. But the old man said, we ain't headed west. He said, we're going the wrong way. And the pastor, he said, well, brother, he said, that compass that says we're going away. He said, that compass ain't right. He said, I got this internal compass. And I know we're not going the right way, no matter what that compass says. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Pastor. He said, I'm going to adjust that compass. And he got a screwdriver, and he started messing with it, trying to get it to say. By the time he got it twisted around to say what he wanted it to say, they found out they were going the wrong way, the wrong way. Now, there are things that can affect our love. There are things that can interfere with love. And that's why Christians have to readjust. But even if you're here today and you're a Christian and your love is not quite right, you could be a Christian and not have the right kind of love. But the reason for that is because there's something affecting it. There's some interference in there. We'll try to, maybe we can correct some of that this morning. All right. Now, it's going to take the next 35 or 40 minutes and talk about love. Not that long. First of all, in verse number 9, the apostle says very plainly, let us love one another. In this was the love of God manifested. Let us love one another. He says, I'm sorry, verse number 7. Let us love one another. What does it mean to love somebody? What does it mean to love? So, does love mean you always constantly affirm every decision a person makes? You agree with everything a person says or does? No. So there's kind of a misunderstanding about what love is. But what does it mean to love? Well, the Bible gives us an example here of what love looks like. God has shown us by His own actions. Now that makes sense to us. God is love, and by God's own actions, He shows us what love is like. He is love, And so what he does shows us love. In verse number 9, it says, "In this was the love of God manifested," or made apparent, or revealed. "In this was the love of God manifested. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So love is something that's active. Love demonstrates. Love is not passive. Love is active. Love does, you could say. If you say, "I love my kids," but then you don't give them food, water, clothes, and shelter, and a stern talking to or a smacking on the backside every once in a while, chances are you're all talk. Love does. Love does something. You know, you can feel love without ever, you don't have to be, no one has to say "I love you" to you to tell you they love you. You can show love by actions all the time, right? By love, by kindness, by doing, by giving, by providing for. I mean, think about it, brothers. How many of you brothers say, "I love you" to your wife, you know, enough? Probably not. Some people just get out of the habit of saying "I love." Some people just say "love" by habit. Whenever we talk on the phone in our family, I always say "love you, bye." Love you, bye. It's a habit. But you know, I don't have to tell my kids I love them all the time for them to know I love them, because I do things for them. I provide for them. Valerie, she does innumerable things for me because she loves me. It all comes from love. And so what God has done is God has shown his love for man, and he's done this by sending his precious and holy Son, Jesus, into the world. Jesus is the means by which man and God can be reconciled. God loved man so much. God made man. Man sinned against God. Man fled from God's presence. God comes to man, and God wants to be reconciled to man so much that he makes provision for it. He makes reconciliation possible. He sent Jesus into the world to die for sinners. He loved us so much that he gave his own holy Son for the unholy sons of man. And then he had Jesus go to the cross and die in the place of sinners. The death of Christ makes it possible for God and man to be reconciled. So my friends, it could be said that to love means to act in the best interest of another, even when they don't deserve it. To act in the best interest of another, even when they don't deserve it. This is what love is. Love is doing something. And God has shown us this. This is what John says. In this is love manifested. God sent his Son. So, when we are called upon to love our fellow Christians, this means that if I say, I'm saying today basically to all you Christian people, love one another, right? Love one another. You may say, "Well, what does that mean? I got to have them over for pizza every Friday night? Or I got to have them over for Christmas dinner?" We're saying generally that if you love your fellow Christians, it means you seek their good overall. You seek their good. You want them to be bettered by your presence in their life. You're seeking their good. You're seeking their good. We don't try to hurt our fellow Christians. We try to help them. And we have to be careful that we don't try to make hurts look like help. You know, sometimes people hurt people intentionally, and they mean to be hurtful. You guys know what that's like? You've done it. We should be seeking to help them, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what love is. Love is seeking the good of our brothers and sisters. Secondly, remember John is telling us that people who do not love are not born of God. This is an important thing. Look at the reading there in verse 7. "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love." You see, there are people who claim to be Christians, but they are loveless towards their fellow Christians. And what John is saying is that there's more to love than just saying, "I love you." Christians are born of God. Therefore, they partake in the nature of God and have certain characteristics or attributes that God has. Now, I'm the son of Terry and Kathy Basham. That's my parents. And because they are my parents, I have certain traits or characteristics. Sometimes, Valerie, I'll say something to Valerie. I'll be working, you know, get my glasses, and I'll go, at her like that. That's how my dad does. And she'll say, you look just like your dad. My mom, when I was growing up, she'd say, you're acting like your dad. Always when I was being really good and obedient and kind. She would say that. They're characteristics that I have for my parents because they're my parents. There are physical traits that we have that go with our parents, that we get from our parents. And then there are those internal traits. You know, those things like sense of humor, stern expressions, gifts or talents in certain areas, and also defects. Now, I cannot see all those things. I can't really see when I'm being like my dad or being like my mom. I can't see it. But other people can. Now, there's some of you here. I've met your parents. Actually, as I look around, there's only one person here that I've met their parents right now. It's Carolyn. And sometimes I see the Landry print. Cursed, not cursed. You can see it. Oh, and got Anna and Delina back there. And so I can see the stamp. You see those personality traits, those characteristics that come from your forefathers, your forebears, you see? So if we're not surprised to see the print of our earthly parents in a person's life, it shouldn't be a stretch for us to expect to see the print of God in the lives of those who've been born again. Those who are born again have been born of the Spirit. They've been renewed. They've been made new, Paul says, and they possess the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is at work in a person, making them more and more like Jesus as time goes on. He's working in them. Now, keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is not a unique object that only members of a special club have. It's not a unique thing. It's not something that you get to have, nobody else has. It's unique to you. You just get it out every once in a while and say, hey, I'm a member of some club. Here's my ID card. It's not what the Holy Spirit is. It's a person who's living inside of you. It's God inside of you making you more like Jesus. His presence changes us. A person cannot have the Holy Spirit living in them and be unaffected. Unaffected. Now, number three. I want to talk to you now about what it means. To be born of God means that we love because God our Father loves. You say, you've already said this already. I know, but I have to say it again. It has to be reemphasized. When you want to know what love is supposed to look like, you read the Bible and you see how God loves and you see this is what love is. The Bible says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. God did something. God did something. You see, when God has shown his love for us by giving to us so that we could have what we couldn't get for ourselves, that's his love. God, when man sinned against God, God knew that man could not remedy the situation. Man could not do anything good enough or great enough to save himself. Adam and Eve could never have become good enough or clean enough to restore the old fellowship. Something cataclysmic went off inside of them. That was a man and that was a woman in the Garden of Eden who walked around every day, all day long, naked as the day they weren't born, were they? Naked as a jaybird all the time. It never bothered them. They never thought about it. They never even considered the fact that they were naked. They never even gave it a second thought. Can you imagine that? Of course you can't. But when Adam and Eve, the minute they sinned against God, boom! Something that never bothered them before now bothered them. They were naked. And what did they do? They realized, you know, we did something. Something's happened here. And we got to fix it, honey. When I was a kid, me and my brother, my mom and dad would go somewhere and leave us at the house and say, don't break anything while we're gone. Well, invariably, what would we do? We'd break something. And then while they were gone, we broke something. We'd get out the glue and the tape, and then we're trying to fix it and trying to, you know, my mom had some stuff, and we broke this little bowl one time. She had a bunch of them. We broke a little bowl, and then we fixed it, but moved it to the back, put a different one in the front. We tried to fix it ourselves. Adam and Eve, they realized they were naked. They tried to fix it themselves. They made themselves clothes out of leaves. They tried to fix it, but they couldn't. Because when God came and said, "Hey, Adam and Eve, where are you?" What did they do? They ran away from God. They could not be reconciled to God by their own efforts. And God sent Jesus into the world to reconcile man to God. He came to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. When a little baby is born, a little human child, it can't do for itself. And really, a human baby is virtually one of the most helpless of all creatures who are born in the world. A little calf is born. And it's like a baby. It's small and it's a mammal. It's warm-blooded, drinks milk. But a baby calf emerges from its mother just like a human baby does, fully formed and ready, basically. But the calf, the minute it's born, just, I don't know, maybe half hour or so, maybe sooner. In just a few minutes, it's walking around. And then, before long, it's going to its mother and getting its milk from its mother. Now, I've seen newborn calves, pretty new, nurse from their mothers, get their food from their mothers. And the mama cow does not take the baby in her arm, the baby calf up in her arms, and suckle it, does it? No, the baby calf goes and gets what it knows it needs. But human babies aren't like that, are they? When they're born, they have to be wiped and cleaned and suctioned, massaged, and then they got to be taken to the mother, and the mother takes the child, lifts it up. You know, you can lay a mama on the bed and a newborn baby on the bed and leave them there for days, and that baby will never make its way. It will never make its way to where it needs to go to get food. It never will. But the mother reaches down and lifts it up and brings it to the source of life. This is what God does. God has done this for us because of His love for us. And so I'm saying to you that if you've been born of God, there is something in you. If God has done that in your life, caused you to live, there's a love you should have. There's a love that is present for those who are Christians. A person who's a Christian should have a lot of love for people. Put this in two categories, okay? There is a general kind of love that we as Christians have for all men, right? Brotherly love, kind of a benevolent attitude towards everybody. Some guy knocks on your door, and he's all worn out and haggard and beat up, and says, "Hey, do you think I could get a bowl of soup? Think I could get a sandwich? Think I could get a glass of water?" How many of you would make one for him? You'd say, "Have a seat on the porch." You'd go inside, and you'd make him a peanut butter and jelly or ham and cheese, and you take it out there, and you give him a bottle of water. And because I know you people, here's what you would do. Here's what I think you would do. I think you would not only give him one to eat now, you'd probably give him one for the road, and maybe hand him a 20 and say, "You might need that too." You would help a brother out, right? And that's kind of an attitude we have towards all people. But what if I came and knocked on your door and said, "Billy, I got troubles. My car's broke down. My wallet's out of money. Billy, can you help me?" You know what Billy would say? He wouldn't say sit on the porch. He'd say, "Come on in. Sit on the couch." And if I was all hot and sweaty and wretched looking, he'd say, "Terry, down the hall, why don't you go back there and take a shower? And throw those clothes out in the hallway. I'll get Sharon to wash them." And you'd love me like you love the unknown guy, but you'd love me differently because I'm your brother. Brother in Christ. So when John is talking here about love, he's not talking about the big benevolent love towards the whole wide world. He's talking about the special love that Christians have one for another. Now, that love that Christians have one for another is the most hated and despised love on the face of the earth. Because Satan wants Christians to not love each other. With all his might, he's the enemy of love. The enemy of love. If you know Christ this morning, I think you know what I'm saying is true. If you know Christ, and, and you know that you're deficient in your love, you know you want to be better at it. You know you want to correct it. But if you are saying, I know Christ, but I'm not too into this love business. I'll love them if they're lovable. I'll love them if they're worthy of it. If that's your attitude towards love, there's two problems. There could be two things. One could be, you're not a Christian at all. And the second could be, there's some interference in there giving you a false reading. There's a problem. There's some sin that lies at the door that's corrupting that true love. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about love. Remember it? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. Is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Friends, that's the opposite of that conditional kind of love. It's a special love. This is Christian love. This is God love. Of course, if you want to see, remember, our example of how love is manifested is Jesus. God sending Jesus to die for us so that all who believe in Him could be saved from their sins. And this love that Jesus gives to us, that God gives to us through Jesus, is a love that never ends. It just keeps on. You see, God loves us when we were sinners. God loves us while we're sinning. You may say, well, I love old so-and-so if they quit doing what they do, being so dadgum annoying. I'd love them if they'd shape up. Well, that's not God love, is it? That's not the love of God. It's not the love of Christ. God's love never stops. Never stops. God loves us even when we are dissatisfied with His provision. Have you ever been dissatisfied with what God's given to you? Oh, I have. Sometimes you look at what you got and what they got and realize you ain't got what they got and makes you feel pretty hot. He loves us even then. He loves us even when we mistreat others. God loves us when we ignore Him. He even loves us when we deny Him. Remember old brother Peter? When Jesus was being taken to the cross, the apostle Peter. Peter, he wants to see what's going to happen to his Lord. What's going to happen to Jesus? And he goes down there to see, and he's standing there by the fire, warming his hands. And a little old girl comes up and she says, Aren't you one of the guys that ran with Jesus? I know, not me. That's somebody else. I look like a lot of people. That's why you say that. Three times he says, I do not know this man. Three times. In the resurrection, Jesus mentioned only one person he wanted to talk to specifically. He said, tell the disciples where I'll be. And he named one name. Guess what name it was? And Peter. What love. This is love. So when John says, let us love one another, this is the kind of love that he means for us Christian people. Now fourthly, I'll hasten on in verse number 10. God's love is connected to a big word here, propitiation. Propitiation. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be. Now, the definite article, the word the, is important. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He loved us, so He sent Jesus to do something about our sins. He sent Jesus to be the propitiation. Now, what is that exactly? Charles Ryrie says that propitiation means turning away of wrath by an offering. So I'm going to give you an example of propitiation. So Matt, will you come here, Matt? Will you come here? Mitch, will you come here? So here's a picture of propitiation. Here is Matt. And he's been bad. He's been so rotten. And he finally reached the point where he's going to get it. He's going to get the old-fashioned attitude correction. I say, Matt, you're going to get it. So do what all good dads do. Take off my belt and say, I'm going to give you a spanking. But then old brother Mitchell, he can tell I'm pretty warm because a son can make their father pretty warm. And Matt says, Matt's going to get it. Mitchell says, Dad, you know, I know you're pretty mad. Matt deserves it, but let me take his spanking. So Mitchell comes over and he says, just whip me like you're whipping Matt. And so I give it to Mitchell. Mitchell jumped. You see that? I give it to Mitchell. But it's not his sin. It's Matt's sin. I'm punishing him in place of Matt. And when I'm done doing the punishing, I'm satisfied. I'm pleased because justice was delivered. So I whipped him like he was him. And that's what propitiation is. The technical definition is a propitiation is a person who bears the guilt that is due to another. Substitution. This propitiation makes expiation possible. Because somebody was punished for sin, the sins can be taken away. There can be satisfaction. There can be peace. Because someone was punished in place of the other. You guys can go sit down. That's propitiation. Galatians 3:13. God hath made Jesus to be a curse over us. And he punished Jesus instead of punishing us. You see, Jesus is the offering. He's the sacrifice that causes God's wrath to be satisfied. Listen to this note. This is from the... I'm not going to read that. Take too long. Well, I will read it to you. I mean, where else are we going to go? It's locked down. We can't do anything. We can't go out to eat. We can't... I mean, the buffets are all closed. We might as well just take the time. This is from the ESV Study Bible, commenting on Romans 3:25. 3:25 says this. Talk about Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past the forbearance of God. And here's the quote. Jesus' blood propitiated or satisfied God's wrath so that God's holiness was not compromised in forgiving sinners. Now, a compromise is if a crime was done, there has to be a punishment for it. And so God is not dishonest by excusing your sins and punishing him for his sins. Somebody was really punished. They're not just getting off scot-free. Some scholars have argued that the word propitiation should be translated expiation. That's the wiping away of sins. But the word cannot be restricted to the wiping away of sins, as it also refers to the satisfaction or appeasement of God's wrath, turning the wrath to favor. So the act of judgment changes God's wrath towards you to favor towards you. God's righteous anger needed to be appeased before sin could be forgiven. And God in love sent his Son, who offered himself willingly to satisfy God's holy anger against sin. Now look back at 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, God punished Christ so you wouldn't have to be punished. And if you call upon Jesus, he'll save you. And if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, that means that something happens for you, okay? Listen to this carefully. It means that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, you were nailed to the cross. It means that when Jesus died, you died. It means that when Jesus was buried, you were buried. It means that when he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. And it means that when he ascended to heaven to sit on the throne, you are sitting there too. You are in Christ. When you trust in Jesus, one guy says, it's like you're trusting your way into Jesus. And all the benefits that Jesus has, all the work that Jesus has done is given to you. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're here on earth trusting in Jesus. You're already in heaven. Positionally, you are as good as there. And this is possible because God loved you and gave his Son for you. So herein is love. And as Christians, this is our example. And you say, okay, Terry, what's the point here? Now what? Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, so ought we to love one another. Now, That's simple, isn't it? We've seen the example of what love is like. So what should we? So how should we love? Like that. Like that. Now, verse 12 is interesting. It says, no man has seen God at any time. It's almost like, John, why you got to slip that in there? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, he just said God, nobody's seen God, right? Is that what he said? Nobody's seen God? Then he says God is where? Where is he? He's in you. And when you love like God loves, the people around you see somebody in you. They see God in you. God in you. If we love each other this way, we'd have so many fewer problems in our Christian churches, wouldn't we? So many fewer problems in our relationships. This is how we should love. Love like God loved. Now verse 12 says that the way we love reveals God to man. You can see that, I think. No one has seen God at any time, but God dwells in us. His love is perfected in us. Now this perfecting is worth thinking about for a second. You see, because God is in us, the way of God comes out of us. Now, I hate to say stuff like this, but I feel like I have no choice. You know, sometimes a kid will read a book or learn something, and it fascinates them, right? They've taken in this knowledge. And then they go home to mom or dad, and what do? Guess what I learned? Especially with something exciting. Now, Brother Matt, he watches these cartoons or he learns something, he's read in a book. He'll come to me and say, Dad. Like last night, we're talking about sharks. He said, Dad, did you know this about great white sharks? And man, we talked about it. And I was like, I did not know that. I did not know that. But he took it in and it affected him. And so it's coming out. You see? What's in comes out. If the love of God is in you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, it's going to come out of you. And people see it. You know, it shouldn't. When somebody hears that you're a Christian, two things should happen. Well, one thing for sure, they should say, that makes sense. It shouldn't be, what? That makes sense. It all makes sense now. This person is that way because they are a Christian. They shouldn't be like, I can't believe they're a Christian. Now, this love that we have is important. All over the world, the gospel is preached and the love of God is proclaimed by Christians. But the way that Christians love each other and the way that Christians love their neighbor is where the love of God is actually felt. The gospel and the love of God is proclaimed, but it's felt or experienced as Christians demonstrate their love. And it's not only felt when we love the brethren, it's felt when we love our neighbors. But there's one other category of people that we're supposed to love that we often like to get out of. What category is that? Our enemies. I wish that part wasn't in the Bible. Because I don't want to love my enemies. Pray for them that curse you and revile you and persecute you. But this is where the love of God is perfected. Perfected. Because who did God love? His enemies? Sinners who'd offended him and defied him? Those who were at enmity with him? The love of God is perfected in us when we love. Love one another because God is love. Because God is love. Now let's pray together and we'll sing a hymn and be dismissed. All right, would you pray with me? Dear Lord, please forgive us for not loving like we should. Help us, O Father, to squelch the old nature